Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, not in a religious tradition, but just in humble appreciation for who you are, a holy, righteous, all-powerful God. And so as we come, God, we ask, because you tell us to ask, we ask, God, that you would dwell here with us, that we would sense your involvement, we would sense your presence here, and not in a experiential way, but truly just a way of faith to believe that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God, we want your will to be accomplished here this morning. We want your word to go forth, change hearts, transform minds, do the work that only the word can do. And God, we do pray that we would just be ready to receive whatever it is you have to say. I believe the things that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 can be applied to every single one of us in this room, because there's still work to be done. There's still things that we can be doing to be more faithful, to be more available, to be more holy. Lord, it's a process. We know that. And we know it's one we will never complete until we're with you. So bless this time as we read. Bless this time as we listen. Bless this time as we leave here, God, not to forget the things that you have shown us. And again, it's for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I see it happen with a lot of moms and dads, and it's almost something that's automatic, almost something that just kind of happens. Your kids have something in their hands that are might be dangerous to them. Maybe it's the car keys. Maybe they're chewing on your cell phone. You know, maybe they have a pen or a pencil in their hand and they're running around the house and you're like, this is not good, right? And it's just amazing to me that without missing a beat, a good parent, you will grab that item out of their hands because you know that there could be danger. You know there could be something that's going on. But you also understand something else very important. And I think, again, it just goes without saying. But when you remove something from a child's hand, what else do you have to do? You have to replace it with something else, right? They don't like to be, their things to be taken away. So as you take away that item that's dangerous, you give them a pacifier, you give them something that they can, you know, play with that's safe. And what you're doing is a simple task of removal with replacement. Because if you don't replace the item, what happens? Well, the tears begin to fill the eyes. The bottom lip begins to quiver. And before long, the screams and the hollers. I mean, you've destroyed this child's day. Do we not act the same way when God takes things from us? But this idea of removal and replacement is so important, because if we don't understand in our Christian walk that there are certain things we should not have in our lives, there are certain behaviors we should not exhibit, there's certain practices we should not participate in, but if we just stop doing those things, that's not enough. We have to replace them with godly activities. We have to replace them with holy desires and holy seeking, because we are people that like to achieve and to accomplish something. And so if we just say, oh, don't do that, don't look at that, don't listen to that kind of music, don't watch those kind of movies, there's a bunch of don'ts, it gets very discouraging. But if we don't do those things, but then replace those things with holy living, with fellowship with other believers, with participating in prayer for someone else in your life, that's an important activity. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that's why I have you in Romans chapter 6, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to the believers in Rome, and that they have to remove that sin nature, but they have to replace it with a godly nature. That's what God wants. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to walk upright. He wants your character to be evidenced. So in Romans chapter 6, look with me, if you will, at verse 19. We'll start there. It says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, living in the flesh, living ungodly, death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What a deal, isn't it? What's your choice, death or everlasting life? Let me see your hands for anybody that wants anything other than everlasting life. It's like, that's what we want. And so Paul is telling the church of Rome, listen, your earthly nature, you used to live for yourself, you used to live for your flesh, and no longer do you want to live for uncleanness, and now you want to live for righteousness, for holiness. And this is this removal of the uncleanness in our lives and the replacement with righteousness. You've heard me say it many times. We need to change our stinking thinking to holy thinking, to thinking of the things of above, to thinking of the things of God, replacing the thoughts. See, we can try in our darndest, in all of our strength, to stop, and we're going to look at that today, to stop certain behaviors in our lives. But if we're not replacing those behaviors with godly behaviors, we'll find ourselves falling right back into those same behaviors. We have to practice righteousness and holiness. So go with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because you got to understand something. Every action in your life does one of two things. It either draws you closer to God or pushes you farther from God. So we look at our lives and we, am I growing closer to God? Am I getting to know God more? Am I being drawn closer to God? Or am I drifting? Am I feeling farther from God? Am I being driven farther from the Lord? Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about being beyond self-preservation. Because that's not what we're here to do, guys. We're not here to just persevere. We're not just here to get through this thing called life. No, we want to grow. We want to be more godly. We want to be more holy. Is that not your desire here this morning? To be changed into being more like Jesus. So we pick up in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I just want to look at the first two verses. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you, speaking of to Timothy, you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And those are the things I want to look at this morning. I couldn't get past these two verses as I studied throughout this week. And again, there's three principles and three activities the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. He says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, again, speaking to Timothy and speaking to everyone in this room that is a child of God. If you're a man of God, if you're a woman of God, God's word is speaking to you. But you, O man of God, flee these things. As Paul continues in this chapter, speaking about false teachers, speaking about those in the church that would lead and draw the faithful away. Paul, he said it in the verses above, you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There were people that were preaching for personal gain instead of spiritual gain. And he's saying, flee these things. So when it comes to this idea of going beyond my self-preservation, the very first thing, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that, is to flee from selfishness. Flee from selfishness. Paul says, flee these things. So as I said in my introduction, we got to run from other things. We got to stay away from certain things that draw us away from God, because this word flee that Paul uses refers to literal running. It's to run or move hastily from danger because of fear, to separate yourself from sin and false teaching. It's exactly what Paul is saying to young Timothy and to us this morning. Run from it. Don't dabble in sin. Don't try to get stronger in it. Don't try to be a part of it. Just run from it. Turn around. What does the word repentance mean? To do an about face, to do a 180, to go in a different direction. And this isn't just a casual stroll away from it. It's run from it because sin, listen, sin wants to kill you. Sin wants to destroy you. And so we got to take it seriously. Deal with the sin that is in your life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I just love that. Come out from among them and be separate. Who are we supposed to come out from and be separate from? The world. The unrighteous. The unholy. Those that look at our faith and go, how do you follow that? And it's be separate from that. Run from it, the Apostle Paul is saying, which echoes the same words that he said in verse 5 of this same chapter, from such, withdraw yourself. Take action. Remember when Jesus said, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Slap it. Tell it that's bad. Don't do that. What did he say? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, Jesus isn't literally saying you need to do those things, but that's the seriousness that he says when it comes to sin. Don't even go there. Don't even touch it. Don't even look at it. And many of us, because we know our condition, we know we're in the flesh still, we still have sin that we struggle with. But there has to be a drastic action to stop going in that direction, a hard choice that you must take. And sometimes it helps very much so if you will confess that sin to another brother or sister, one who cares about you, one that'll support you in it, one that'll say, listen, I'll pray for you in this. I'll walk with you in this. I'll help you deal with it and find strength and support. Yes, God's always there. Yes, God can give us strength when we're weak. But it sure is nice to know there's brothers and sisters in our lives that will come alongside us. If you want to flip over to Galatians, Genesis chapter 39. Here's a story, an example of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Many of you probably know the story. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Joseph took sin serious. He took his relationship with God serious, and he took action. And it, in a sense, it did cost him. Look at verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so important, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. What a blessing. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Talk about integrity. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph was a man that feared God more than anything else. And his life was one that he wanted to honor the Lord. He certainly honored his master when it came to his wife. But when you honor God, it's easier to honor others. When you truly want to live for the Lord, and when you want to do what's right in God's eyes, you take a stand and you run. You get away. Now listen, it's many chapters that Joseph has to deal with the discipline of what happened, because obviously she accuses him of raping her and all these things. And it's like, you know, and sometimes when we take a stand, justice doesn't come right away. But that's okay, because what we want to do is we want to honor the Lord. And there are things in our lives, maybe we can all think of those things in our lives that we need to run from, that we need not to dabble in any longer, that we need to move on from. See, the man of God will run when they are tempted by evil. The men of God will run from wickedness. They will run from things that are ungodly. They will run from that which dishonors the Lord. Men of integrity want to please God more than even themselves. Women of God, the same. We want to live for the Lord. What is there in your life that you need to run from this morning? That you're thinking, no, I've got control over it. I can deal with it. Because there's probably something in your life that God is saying, I need you to stop that. I need you to stop going in that direction. And if you're here this morning and there is nothing that comes to mind, I applaud you. I am so happy for you that you are not struggling with anything. But for the most of us in this room, there's probably something. Something in our hearts, something in our minds, something in our lives that we know we should not be dabbling in. And this morning you're being reminded, you need to run from that. You need to set that very thing aside. I think of Joseph. I also think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6:11. Nehemiah says this, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple and save his life? I will not go. There are times when we're to flee from sin, but we don't flee from the work of God. We don't flee from the things that God has called us to do. So there are times when we flee. There's times when we have to stay the course and not try to manipulate situations because of the experiences that we're going through. James tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Don't you love this verse? Does it say fight the enemy? Does it say overcome the enemy? Does it say battle the enemy, win over? No. It's basically submit to God. That's first and foremost. That submitting to God doesn't just happen in the moment of temptation and the moment of trial. You need to be submitting to God all the time. Submitting to his ways and his word. And then just resist the devil. Get to a place in your life when you can recognize when the enemy is trying to catch you. How many in this room know when the enemy's trying to trip us up? It's like, oh, you're good, enemy. I know what you're trying to do. Because there's only so many things he can try on us. He knows what we struggle with. He'll put that thing in your path. But if you're submitting to God when you see it, you're like, oh, no, I'm going to resist that. Right? What are the words we should use? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because then God will strengthen us. And the promise here is if you resist him, he'll flee. He will flee. So submit to God and the enemy will flee. I think too many Christians try to blame the devil for everything, even our own actions. The devil made me do it. No. No, he put it before you. He set up the tripping stone. He put it there, but it was you that chose it. God gives us the power over the enemy. One of my all-time favorite verses is, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Greater. So God has given us what we need by the Holy Spirit to overcome anything the enemy has to give us. God always makes a way. The truth is, if you run away from something, you will never, if you are always running away from something and just fleeing, you'll never grow in the Lord. And that's why Paul follows up in verse 11, as we go back, in the second half of verse 11, it says, flee these things, and what does it say? pursue righteousness, godliness, God bless you, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So flee from selfishness, follow after righteousness. And the list of things that we see here, does this list look familiar to anyone else in this room? It should look familiar because it's a byproduct. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes out of a life that is honoring God, that is leading and walking with the Lord. And we're going to go there in a minute in Galatians 5 because that's what I want you to see. But it's like, man, flee these things, flee earthly lust, flee selfishness, flee the things of the flesh, but you have to pursue righteousness. The word pursue means to press forward, to strive for, to fight for. This isn't just something that happens. We have to purposely seek after it. What God wants to produce in your life are these qualities. And I would encourage all of us to look at these words: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and realize all of us have work to do in those areas because we're never going to be perfect in those areas. We might be better than we were yesterday or last year, but these are things we need to strive for and work on. In fact, do with that. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. I love the book of Galatians, period. But what this chapter speaking about the Holy Spirit is so powerful. Verse 16 has always been one God showed me early in my walk. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is that what your Bible says? It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the same idea as what we're talking about, removal and replacement. If you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about the flesh. You don't have to worry about not being in flesh because we're seeking the things of the Spirit. So if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. That's a promise from the Word of God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now pause right there and give me your attention. It was years that I've been a believer before I really paid attention to this verse. Okay? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. That makes sense to me. Our flesh lusts after the things of the Spirit because the Spirit has power, the Spirit gives gifts, the Spirit does amazing work in our lives. So I understand that. But the second half of this verse, and the Spirit against the flesh. Think about that for a minute. Why would the Spirit lust after the things of the flesh? Anybody know? Do you all know? I'm just catching up to you. What do you pay the most attention to in your life? For the most part, flesh. What the Spirit lusts after is the position that we put the flesh in our life. Satisfying self, getting what we want. That's not fair. I didn't get what I deserve. The flesh takes prominence in our lives. And the Spirit longs for that position. The Spirit wants to be first in your life. And so Paul is reminding us that there is this reality, this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to look for Him first. And the flesh wants to satisfy you and put you in this position of power so that your flesh can overwhelm you. And he goes on, and those are contrary to one another, obviously, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, a lot of the same thing we're talking about in 1 Timothy. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Paul's like, there's a whole list more of the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a really long list of the things of the flesh. And we're going to get in a minute to the things of the Spirit. And I think it's just so amazing as Paul is speaking again to the churches in Galatia about the things of the flesh and how the flesh takes precedence in a lot of our lives. And he's saying the only way to overcome the things of the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. Is it difficult for you to walk in the Spirit? You struggle with walking in the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Let me say it this way. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. He is someone you can have a relationship with. The Holy Spirit is not just a spirit. It's not just a force. It's just not a thing that's out there. It's a person, and that is God. See, I think for us in our flesh, we can identify with God the Father. We can identify with Jesus the Son. But when it comes to the thing of the Spirit, many people in the church are like, what is that? I don't understand that. No, it's someone that you talk to. It's someone that convicts you of sin and one that leads you to Christ, one that leads you in holiness and one reminds you of the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Such an important role in the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that we have to tap into that Spirit. And the promise, if you walk in the Spirit, if you seek the things of the Spirit, if you desire the things of the Spirit, then you don't have to worry about the flesh. Yes, it'll be there, but you're going to have the strength to overcome it and say, I don't want that. Hopefully there have been things in your life since you became a believer that you've gotten victory over. Maybe it's thoughts. Maybe it's words that come out of your mouth. Maybe it's relationships, whatever it may be, that we've changed, we've transformed. That is the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us into His will. Now, I want us to understand, when we look at this list, I wonder if there are people in this room that go, well, I struggle with that, or I've done that, or I've been like that. All this list of the things of the flesh, which are, Paul says, are very evident. But notice what it says here, verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice it. Those who practice it. I also want to give another verse, Romans. Apostle Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Maybe you identify with Paul here. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. For the evil I will not do, that I practice. What is Paul saying? There are so many good things that I want to do, I don't do that. And there's so many things I don't want to do that are bad in my life, but I find myself doing that. Do you notice the same word, practice? Paul says, there's a struggle internally with sin in my life, and I don't want to do it. And the word practice here in Romans is about an internal struggle. An internal struggle. It's a desire. It's the things of the flesh. We all, listen to me, we all struggle with sin. We should not be practicing it. Those who practice it, that is a lifestyle. That is a choice that you make disregarding what God's standard is. So that's the difference. When Paul is talking in Galatians about not practicing those things, it's because they choose to participate in those activities with disregard of what God's standard is. But then for the Spirit-filled believer, we want to do good, but we find ourselves not doing it. And we don't want to do bad, but yet we find ourselves stumbling in it. It's about struggle. It's about struggle. It's about a habitual habit versus an internal struggle. Every single one of us in this room struggle with sin. And we will struggle with sin until we are with the Lord. Some of us are probably better at it than others. But the reality is we're all going to struggle. Do you find yourself in this place sometimes? Anybody in this room ever said, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness for the same sin again? I can't get victory over it, God. God understands your heart. He understands your struggle. And when we get to a place where we're like, Lord, I can't seem to stop doing this, it's when we got to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I want to get past this. I want to move beyond this. I want to find victory over it. And that's when you engage God and the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. You take those baby steps. Listen, we would all love it if the sin just was removed. When I first got saved, there was a lot that God got out of my life right away. But there were a bunch of other things that I could not find victory over for years. But over time, God gives me strength to do it. And that's what we have to understand. Wanting to do the right thing and finding ourselves doing the wrong thing is a natural part of life. But wanting to stop doing the wrong thing and finding ourselves doing it anyway just shows us our need for God. Do you need Jesus? Well, I do. So as we go back to 1 Timothy 6, and we look at this list that Paul gives us. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back. I forgot. Forgot the best part, right? It's like, forgot the icing on the cake. That's like eating cake without icing. Who does that? There are kids that do that. They're weird. God, the icing is the most important part. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul has this contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. There's a very big key to both of these things. The works of the flesh are the things that we do. They're the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's nothing you can do. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do in your life. When you're submitted to Him, when you're seeking Him, we should be praying, God, allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through my life. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These things, Lord, let them flow through my life. It's nothing certainly we should want them, but it's nothing that we can manufacture. It's something that God will have to do. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Because letting God use you when He actually does, isn't it amazing? It's like, you're like, wow, how did that happen? So a couple weeks ago, I've been off social media for about 6 years. 2 weeks ago, I got back on social media because I wanted to know Abbott's frozen custard. They post their daily specials. So I wanted to know what those were. But I was looking at social media, and there was a friend of mine who used to come they come to the church from time to time, but they live down in Columbia. And they own a animal rescue. Maybe some of you saw it on social media. One of their ATV just started up in flames, burnt to the ground, burnt completely gone. They had literally just bought it 2 months ago. It was a big help to them. And she said it broke her heart. She couldn't believe this happened. Why did God allow this? Thank God none of the animals got hurt. Thank God no property other than the ATV was gone. But she was just brokenhearted that this was destroyed. And as I'm more of a social media stalker than I am a poster. But I was moved. I really felt moved to just encourage and say, praise God nobody got hurt. Praise God no animals died. Praise God none of your property. And I literally just wrote, let's see how God replaces your ATV. That was it. And I didn't really think much of it when I said it. But it's like, God, you know their need. You know what, and you're the one that provides. And this woman and this family have seen God provide all the way through their ministry like this before. Within an hour, I get a phone call from her. She goes, you're not going to believe this. I have a God story to tell you. I said, oh, what's going on? And when she said it, I was like, did God already replace the ATV? And sure enough, He did. She had gotten a phone call from someone who saw her post on one of the social media sites, and he immediately called up and says, hey, I've got a friend I'm going to talk to him. We're going to get you a brand new ATV. And so she was like, she couldn't believe it. She's like, I can't believe it. So she comes into her house and says to her husband, you're not going to believe this. So-and-so called, and they're going to replace our ATV. And her husband looks at her and goes, did you see Pastor Rob's post? She goes, what are you talking about? He goes, you got to read Pastor Rob's post. And so she read it and she saw, let's see how God's going to replace it. So she called me to give praise to God for replacing it so quickly. And I was like, look at God. Look at God doing that. Simple little things. The reason I share that story is little things that we can do to be an encouragement to others by being led by the Spirit to say something that I truly believe it was the Spirit's leading. And to be able to encourage her to see that God had it taken care of before she even realized it. So you never know how God's going to use you. You never know. Standing in the line at the grocery store or wherever you find yourself, God might use you. So be open to the things that God might want to do. So Paul lists these six things. And I would encourage us, these six things that Paul lists are not an inclusive list, certainly. But these are character traits that any Spirit-filled believer should have. Righteousness is right living. Godliness is your conduct before God, to live godly life. Faith is better translated faithfulness. Be faithful. Don't we want to hear the words from the Lord? Be, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. God wants us to be faithful. Love, of course. Love seeks to be giving. Another translation for the word love in our Bible is the word charity. You see that in the old King James, they translate charity. Patience, of course, is something that we all could use, right? And gentleness. I like to define gentleness as power under control. Power under control. That's true gentleness. Because the world wants to mess with us and get us upset, but gentleness sees everything as an opportunity to be holy and godly. So number one, flee from selfishness, follow after righteousness. That's number two, if I didn't say it. Follow after righteousness. And then finally, fight for faithfulness. Verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Our walk with the Lord is a spiritual walk, and it's a battle. That's why Paul uses the word fight. It's not easy. Every day we have to wake up. Every day we have to get up and say, Lord, I'm going to fight for righteousness. I'm going to fight for holiness, because this doesn't come naturally. And so Paul says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, because it is a battle. It was 2018 when pastor, I'm going to butcher his name, Yosef Nadarkhani, Nadarkhani, you say it. He was an Iranian Christian pastor that was thrown in jail and was actually had a death sentence on his life. But in 2003, he was released. But you got to wonder about a man like that who's serving the Lord, who's leading people in the Word of God, teaching the Word, leading them in Christianity, getting them out of the cult of Muslim. How hard it must have been for him to sit in that jail. And Lord, I served you. But I would imagine he was used by God in that place, just like the Apostle Paul. And he was willing to suffer because he knew it was a fight. He knew it was a battle. He knew his call upon his life. He had a 400-member church. He knew the call upon his life was a high call. And many of us in this room, we don't come close to difficulties like that. But life still is hard. So fight for righteousness. And the word fight means to keep on fighting. Don't give up. I talk about all the time where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Nowhere do you see Paul say, take off your armor of God. Put it on and leave it on. It's a fight. It describes a person straining and giving their best no matter what. There we go. Near the end of his life, Paul was able to say this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Did Paul have an easy life? Absolutely not, especially at the end of his life. He was stoned almost to death, thrown in prisons, the things shipwrecked, all those things. But he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Yes, it's hard, but keep on striving. Keep on fighting. And then the second half of this verse, to which you were also called. We're called to this as Christians. We're called to it. And here's the great part is that God will strengthen us during those times. And we have to confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That, to me, is such a powerful thing, that our walk, even though it might be hard, can be an example to other believers, to be an example to the world that we're going to continue to be faithful. So, flee fast, follow hard, fight well. That's how we're going to remember this. Flee fast, follow hard, fight well. Struggles in your life, run from them, flee from them, seek after righteousness, and fight the good fight so that we can get to the end and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. When we stand before God one day, he's not going to ask us, did you have a nice, comfortable life? Did everything go your way? No, he's going to say, were you faithful? Were you faithful? He wants us to be faithful in everything that we do. And Paul gives us three things to help deal with the things that are going on in all of our lives. It's a battle, and we're all in it together. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. As always, the power of the scriptures, Lord, to speak to us so powerfully, to remind us that it isn't just coasting through this thing called life, it's active. It's an active faith. It's a faith that is always moving. God, use us in this world. Use us in the lives of others. Use us to encourage and to lift up one another. And you get the glory. You receive the praise. One day we will cast our crowns at your feet, because it's what you've done for us that really matters. I pray for each and every person in this room. The battles that we're facing, the struggles that we're dealing with, the discouragements that always come. Lord, help us to look beyond those things. Help us to rise above them by the strength of the Spirit, that we would produce the qualities that the Apostle Paul speaks of: godliness, holiness, righteousness. You ask us to be holy as you are holy. You ask us to be perfect as you are perfect. And we know that that is a work in progress. But thank you for being with us. I pray for each and every person here, wherever they are, Lord, meet them, strengthen them in their weaknesses, encourage them where they're discouraged, give them hope. Give them peace. We love you, God. We ask your blessings on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.